Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. It's kind of going back and forth here with the cooler weather and warmer weather. I was kidding Phil, like, I don't get a tent. You know, the sun might move, I might get hot, but I don't get a tent. So, I guess I'm not really that important. But we'll talk about every person being important in the body of Christ today.
Yes, you are, John.
All right, I appreciate that, Mark. In case we haven't met yet, I'm John, one of the pastors here at North Park. And actually, I've been transitioning into a new role, executive pastor. We've changed the title, but circumstances haven't really allowed me to transition fully into those responsibilities. And so we're excited about this time. Tom mentioned he's retired. Justin is here today. He's finished up at Lincoln Lake, and he'll be starting his responsibilities as director of student ministries next weekend. So we're looking forward to that transition. As Tom mentioned, I am a grandpa again. Many of you have been asking, but my daughter Aubrey had her baby Thursday morning. And so we're enjoying being a grandpa again. Phil and I joke, when you have a month or more to prepare for a sermon, sometimes that's harder. You study a lot more and get a lot more content, and then you have to pare it down. So hopefully I've done a good job with that. And we won't be too long or cramming a lot in, but I'll try to speak quickly. They say that people can listen a lot faster than people can talk, but I'll try not to go too fast. But I do want to start this morning by asking you, how many of you play or watch sports of any kind or know somebody who does? All right? Some sports are individual and some sports are team sports. Now, we know some individual sports, you might be part of a team, but just specifically, when you participate in the sport, is it a team sport or an individual sport? And I know with our setup with the cars and people out here, you can't really answer, so I can hear it all, but I do want you to just, today we're going to do that. Wherever you are, just talk, all right? Talk to yourself, talk to the person who's with you. I'm going to name a sport, you say whether it's individual or team. Basketball?
Team.
All right, it's a team. Bowling?
Individual.
Primarily individual. Golf?
Individual.
For me, it's a team sport because I have to have everybody help me find my ball. But normally it is individual. Football. And then real football, futebol or soccer. I did that for Josh. And then what about girls going to the bathroom? Definitely a team sport. They go in packs. Right? All right, what about church? Church is a team sport. That's what I want to talk about today. We don't always think of it that way. We're in a series called What Can I Do? There's a lot of issues and needs around us in our culture today and in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our nation, in our world. And sometimes we get paralyzed and we're not sure what we can do. We've talked about missions. How do we get the gospel to every person? Last week we talked about race relations and trying to get a better understanding of what the issues are, how we can play a role in racial reconciliation and equality. Next week, we're going to talk about life issues, both abortion and sanctity of life at the beginning, but also as people age and at the end of life. We're going to talk about how do we care for people outside of the church. Believe it or not, we're actually going to talk about politics. And then we're going to talk about the gospel in public and what does that look like. Today, we're going to talk about caring for people inside the church. Because it is a team sport. We are responsible for each other and to care for one another. If we go back to the first sermon in the series, we talked about how God has placed us in the body and He has shaped us for ministry. We have spiritual gifts. We have a heart, a passion for certain things. We have abilities, personality, and experiences that are to be used to care for one another in the body. And God's plan, the church, isn't just a place to attend, but it's a body to belong to. And the church body is diverse, meaning that every member is an essential worker in the church. It's not just the pastors, it's the members of the church. If we review just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body, so it is with the body of Christ. Verse 18, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. Verse 22, it says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such the extra honor and care given to those parts that have less dignity. So as the body functions and we look at each other and how we're shaped, some of us are very upfront and visible, and some of us are behind the scenes and not observed very often as we minister to one another. But both and all are just as valuable and important. Verse 25, Paul says, "This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other." Whether we're up front, invisible, or behind the scenes, no matter how we're shaped, whether we see some as less important and others as more important, God says that for harmony in the body, we are all to care individually for each other. Verse 27 sums it up again. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. That was illustrated for us in a really cool way last Sunday night. We were here for Pastor Tom's retirement party, and it began to rain. And it didn't rain a little bit, it poured. And there were two families that were out in the field with their tent over them, their canopy, and they wanted to come to the pavilion, the Emmons and the Van Stencils. And they have young kids. And all together, they participated and helped each other get over here to the pavilion. Little kids were holding umbrellas. They picked up the poles on the corners, and they all carried it. They even came to a car, and they kind of backed up and lined it up and walked on each side of the car, carrying it over here to the grass, and then they made their way. So mom and dad weren't more important than the kids, and the kids weren't more important than mom and dad, and one family wasn't more important than the other. They all worked together. They each had a role to play, and they worked together to make it over to the pavilion. That's the way God has designed the body of Christ. Now, what would cause a church to behave like this? What would, or how or why would the church be a group of people who genuinely love and care for one another? Today, Tim Detweiler wanted to know what one word you can focus on today. That word is love. But we've got four phrases. And again, I want you to just talk out loud wherever you are. So I'm going to say it, then you repeat it. The first one is love is?
Patient.
That was your part. Love is?
Patient.
Love flows. Love does. And love shows. I'm going to unpack this idea of caring for one another. If you have your Bible or device and you want to turn with me, we're going to turn to the book of John. We've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we're also going to be going to 1 John quite a bit if you like to follow along. But John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. The beginning of the chapter, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet to give them an illustration of servanthood. He's letting them know again that he's going to be leaving. And in verse 34, he says this, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." First, I want you to see that love is. Love is. If you've been around church much, you understand that there's different words for love. And the word that speaks of God's love for us is agape love. It's different than romantic love. It's different than brotherly love. It's an unselfish love that loves by choice. There's nothing desirable about the object of the love or the person who is loved. It is a gracious, loving choice by God to love us. Jesus loved us. There was nothing in us that was desirable. But by his choice, a commitment, not based on feelings or what he could get out of it, he chose to love us. A commitment. Agape love has a moral quality to it that is good and benevolent. And it is faithful and unconditional. John 3:16, one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And if you're here today and you've never come to know God in that way, I want to tell you today that God loves you with agape love. He created you to be in a relationship with him. And we've been separated from him by our own sinful choices. And now we try to rescue ourselves a lot of times through religion or trying to be good. And that's an exhausting way to try to live your life. Or maybe we've rejected God because we don't believe he is good. Jesus loved the disciples and he loves us. And God loves us. And so he gave his son Jesus to take our place, to take our penalty. And he welcomes us to invite him into our life so that we can be in relationship with Him, so that He can be our Father. And that's an agape love. It's not a love that comes and goes. It's a choice based on His will and decision to love us. And He waits for you to invite Him into your life so that you can experience that kind of love. So love is, but also, love is agape love, but it's also new since Jesus came. First part of the verse says, this is a new commandment. And the disciples, probably like you, are going, no, they said that a lot in the Bible in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus. Love God and love others. What makes it new is He says this is a new commandment because now you have an example to follow. You're to love as I have loved you. Over in 1 John chapter 2, it says that Jesus lived out the truth of this commandment. We now have a model of what this love looks like because it's based on Jesus Himself. But not only do we have a model, but we also have a source. And the source is God Himself. Love is the essence of who God is. It's not just that He's loving. It's just not a characteristic of God. It is who God is. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and then 15 and 16, it says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. And we know how much God loves us. We have put our trust in His love. It says there that God is love. And since love is the essence of who God is, that also means that we can say that love flows. Not only love is, but love flows. And I'm going to need a helper, and this is hard to do from up here, but is there a kid down there, first through sixth grade, that would want to just run up here real quick while I'm talking and help me out? Just come right now. All right, we got one right here. Here, go around the side there. I can't lift you up from here. All right, while he's coming around, I want to talk about love flows. I want to talk to you about plumbing. I really should have a couple others out here who are more familiar with plumbing talk about real plumbing, but I want to talk to you about plumbing theology. There's a guy named Matt Hurd, a pastor. Hey, buddy, how's it going? All right, stand right here for a second. Matt Hurd wrote a book called Life with a Capital L, and in it, he talks about plumbing theology. And he talks about how we are all, at any given moment, either a pipe or a bucket. So I'm going to get a little help here. Got a big pipe here. Somebody was telling me what this is, but I'm just going to say it's a white pipe. Schedule C, something or another, another, another. But, all right, we got a pipe. And a bottle of water. Here, hold this for just one second. All right, now, I've got a bucket back here, too. A pipe and a bucket are similar in ways. They're usually a cylinder, but there's a different response when water is poured into it, all right? So come right over here, and I'm going to hold this out like this, and you pour the water in. All right, so what happens to the water when you pour it into it? It goes out, he says, right? So the water flows through the pipe. All right, let's see what happens when we do it with a bucket. All right, so we got a bucket. Similar in being round. Now let's pour the water into the bucket. All right, what happens to the water? So it goes into the bucket and it stays. All right, first let's give our helper a good hand. You go ahead and sit back down. Yes, thank you, Elijah. So, plumbing theology says that at any moment, as it relates to God's love, we are either a pipe from which God's love flows out to other people, or we are a bucket. It comes to us, and that's where it stops. In his book, Matt Hurd says this, at any given moment, every one of us is predominantly a bucket or a pipe. This is simple to understand, but it takes a lifetime to unpack. I want you to see how this plays out in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Verse 7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. The verses where we read about God being love, it says that when we are in relationship with Him, He now lives in us. His love is in us. It's a part of our life. Love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now listen to this, verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. Love flows. God's love comes to us, and we're meant to be a pipe through which God's love flows to other people. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. You understand the impact of what that verse says? That when God lives in us, and when we are willing to be a pipe to allow His love to flow through us to other people, His love comes to full expression. We were never meant to be a bucket where God's love comes to us and we simply stop it and keep it to ourselves. All right, so first phrase, say it after me. Love is?
Love.
The second one, love flows?
Love flows.
And the third one is love does. You see, a quality of agape love is that love does something. As God's love flows through us out to other people, that requires that we take action. In our student ministry, we have something we call student impact. And it's just an umbrella phrase, if you will, that speaks to the fact that especially in high school, our focus is on mobilizing our high school students to discover God's personal mission for them. We're supposed to do something with our faith. And that helps remind us. And that's true for all of us. Agape love, as we receive it and then extend it to others, is meant to do something. Now, it's interesting. I started out following this idea that we're to love as Jesus loved. And there's a couple of places where specifically we're told to do something as Jesus did that. Romans 15, we're to accept one another as Jesus accepted us. In Ephesians, we're going to see that in just a second. It says that we are to forgive one another because Christ forgave us. In 2 Corinthians 2, it says that we comfort others with the comfort that God has given us. So we could either look at several of those in kind of a shorter way or try to dig deeper into one of them. And so I've chosen to do that this morning. We're going to look at the other, John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 to 18. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we ought also to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. Love does. It acts. Even to the point where we are supposed to care and love so much for one another that we're willing, if necessary, to give up our life, just as Jesus did for us. And we may not be required to literally sacrifice our life, but what that means is we're to give up our wants and our desires so that we can meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So it should follow then that when we see somebody who has a physical need, a brother or sister in Christ, that we would be willing to use our material possessions to help them. And yet, as we read our Bibles and as we live our Christian life, often we miss this point. And I want to show you very clearly that in Scripture, this is the focus of our Christian life. So much of it focuses on brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want to turn to the book of Ephesians. If you find, go past the Gospels, and then all those books end with I-A-N-S. And then those of you familiar with it, go eat popcorn. So you got Galatians, and then Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to show you something. In verses 22 to 24... Paul is talking about how we live our Christian life. And the way we do that is we take those bad habits and negative things in our life that dishonor God, and we put those off. And then we replace those things with something new, but we also change the way we think about how we live our Christian life. And that is, the big theological word for that is sanctification. Now, look in verse 25. He says, stop telling lies. There's your put off. But don't just stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. There's your put on. Now, why would I do that? Why would I come to the body of Christ and say, I need to not lie to my brothers and sisters of Christ, I need to tell the truth? I can think of a lot of good reasons, but notice what Paul says. Paul says, for we are all part of the same body. I'm not sure that we think enough about our relationship in the body and how that should motivate us in our Christian living. He says, don't lie, be honest, because we're all part of the same body. Look at verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Why? So there's the put off the foul language. Use good language, but why? So that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I control my speech and determine what words I'll use by I want to really be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters in the body. Verse 31, here's your put off. Get off, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. The put on, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted. Now here's our thinking. Why? Forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You say, but you don't understand what they did to me. You don't know the pain and the hardship that's caused me. I can't forgive them. They don't deserve it. Paul says, neither did you, and neither did I. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive them because God forgave us. John MacArthur said about Christians, we should be obsessed with forgiveness and forgiving others when we understand and remember what God did for us. So can you see that pattern? You put off things, you put on things, but we have to renew our mind. Now I want you to look at one more verse, verse 28, as it relates to our discussion about helping each other with physical needs. If you're a thief, quit stealing. There's your put off. Instead, use your hands for good hard work. Now I could think of a lot of different reasons why you shouldn't steal and you should work for yourself. But what if my work, one of my primary motives for not being a thief and for working, wasn't about me, but it was about others in the body of Christ? Look at the end of verse 28. Then give generously to others in need. When is the last time that you or I thought about the fact that I need to work and earn money and obtain material possessions so that I have enough that I can help other people in the body of Christ, that I can help meet their physical needs? We normally focus on being able to take care of our family and provide for our family. We talk about a responsibility to earn our own way, but Paul says it's so much bigger than that. We need to earn money and we need to have material possessions so that when others in the body of Christ are in need, we can help them. And that's what 1 John says. And if we're not willing to have compassion on those who have physical needs, then God's love is not really in us. We're becoming a bucket. God's love is coming to us and we're just stopping it, keeping it to ourselves. God says, I need you to be a pipe in the body of Christ. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. That's how it was in the beginning, right? When all of the new Christians were in Jerusalem, and it was kind of a unique situation because they had all traveled in for Pentecost. But when the Spirit came and Peter preached his sermon and thousands got saved and the church was formed, one of the things that we read was that they even sold what they had so that they could meet the physical needs of the Christians there. And that theme continues in the New Testament. Paul said in Romans 12:13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them, always eager to practice hospitality. In 2 Corinthians 9, he said, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and all believers will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. This was the offering that was collected by the Gentiles to take to the Jewish believers. And then in Hebrews, we read this, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. And in each of those passages, the word that's used to speak about ministry or sharing is the word koinonia. And koinonia is not just famous because we have an ABF named koinonia. That's a word in the Greek that means fellowship. Now we talk about fellowship a lot, but fellowship means a community that's sharing. And in these passages, it specifically defines koinonia or fellowship as sharing our possessions. Being in the body of Christ, understanding God's love and how it comes to us, And being willing to be concerned for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ means I'm willing to share my possessions when they're in need. Now, some of you I've made nervous, and you're like, this sounds like that debate that's going on right now in politics. Is this socialism or is this capitalism? This is Christianity. As a church, brothers and sisters that have a need, we should have compassion on them and meet the need when we are able. So let me just answer a few questions before we wrap up. Why wouldn't we meet each other's needs physically? Number one, it might be that we have been influenced by the politics. That in America, we are individualistic and capitalistic, and we just believe that anybody who is in need or is struggling financially, that's something that they need to just work out themselves. Or if we offer that and do that for people, then they're not going to want to work. Well, Paul also said that this isn't supposed to be where it makes it hard for some and easy for others. It's to be a mutual meeting of needs. When I have enough, I can help someone who's in need. And then later, I might have a need and they can help me. It might be that we want to be outward focused. The church is too inward focused. We need to also think about outside the church. Phil is going to answer all of those questions when he talks about meeting the needs of people outside the church. We might also say we've become a bucket and not a pipe. Maybe we've just taken in God's love and that's where we've seen it stops. But there's one other thing I think that's really important and very practical. It might be that you don't have any margin in your life. I didn't say margarine. It's not a debate about butter. I said margin. Now, what is margin? There's a doctor who wrote a book. His name is Richard Swenson. And he talks about how in our current culture, we have become so overloaded that we don't have room in our life to reach out to help other people or financially help other people. Margin is the opposite of overload. And when we have overload, then we have no margin. It's true with our emotional energy, our physical energy, our time, and our finances. He says that margin is the space between our load and our limits. It's the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. It's something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. Margin is the opposite of overload. If we are overloaded, we have no margin. You ever been where you can't catch your breath? You can't get that break to just catch your breath again? I was on a missions trip in rural Pennsylvania, and we were doing some things with the churches there, and they invited us to go out to a farm for the day and go swimming. When we got there, it was this huge pond, and they had like this dock, but it had a little spring to it there. You could jump right in. So about 20 of us were there, the kids ran and jumped off that dock and just started swimming to go across it. I go, well, that sounds cool. So I did the same thing. I never could catch up to them. And about halfway across that pond was the only time I really thought I was going to drown. I could not catch my breath. And yet I had to keep paddling. And so I would try to take breaks and float on my back and swim a different way. And I finally did make it to the other side. But there was no margin there. There was no room for me to kind of catch my breath so they could have some energy to keep going. And then what always happens, Tim Vincenzo and I were just teasing about this this past week. I finally made it there. They all had been sitting there goofing off and waiting and everything. And when I got there, what do you think happened? They were ready to go. They jumped in and headed back. And so I sat there to try to catch my breath and get rested enough that I could make it back. And I made a very slow swim across and made it back. The effects of margin are easy to see, and I'm sure you'll relate to some of these. The effects of no margin are familiar to us all. People who are harried, more concerned with personal sanity than with service to the needs of others. People who have no financial margin painfully are uninterested in hearing of yet another opportunity to give. Such people are no longer concerned with building a better world. Instead, they simply want to survive another day. Such people are no longer motivated to meet, instead they simply want to escape their suffocating schedules. Overworked and overwhelmed, victims occupy our no-margined world. Despite these obvious drawbacks of living without margin, our age consistently deprives us. We work hard to gain a foothold of freedom, but are quickly pushed back into the quicksand. Overload just happens. So one of the reasons, maybe one of the main reasons that we don't minister effectively to one another is our schedules are so full, we're just so tired, and financially, we can't see any extra. We feel like we have just enough to get by, or at least to have the lifestyle that we want, and there's not really any extra that we would meet somebody else's need. And what I read there in Ephesians is that just as much as we plan out our budget to be able to meet our bills, we need to plan that we have a certain amount of our income that we are to give away. All of it belongs to God. We need to give some, save some, and then live off the rest. Now let me just mention that I think there's a couple ways we can think about this. One is the church universal. Church and the body of Christ isn't just North Park. There are other bodies around the Grand Rapids area. There's other bodies in the United States. There's other bodies across the world. In student ministry, one of the trips that we've been able to take is with a group called Casas por Christus. And we partner with other believers in Mexico and in the Dominican Republic. And some look at it and say, that's a lot of money that you raise to fly there and to help pay for the materials to build this house. We'll go and build a house that's not very big, but it's very sufficient and very sturdy and provide security for our family there in one of those countries. So the money that we have to raise to fly and the money that we have to pay for the building materials. Some would say, can't we just give that money? Should we spend all of that? But what we're doing is partnering with brothers and sisters in Christ, local churches, and most of the houses that we build are for church members who will never be able to have a house. And so I see it as a fulfillment of these kinds of passages. We go and help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. We also should think about it, church corporately. We have a benevolent fund. We're going to take an offering today for that, that we take once a month, and there's a substantial amount in there. There are some things that we can do corporately that we can't do individually. We have a life fund to help with those who are fostering and adopting. So there are some things that we can do corporately when there's a need. We can all give towards it. But I also want to really encourage you that we ought to give individually as well. We don't always have to get a tax write-off by giving it to the church. We shouldn't always say the church probably should help with that. I believe God wants us to look at our own life and our own resources and say, hey, there's a need. I can go and meet that need individually. I've told you guys the story before, but when I was much younger and my family was much younger, we had a vacation plan to go to South Carolina, and our car broke that week. And another brother in Christ in the church came and heard that, and he said, hey, why don't you guys just take our van? And at that time, I viewed cars, especially, as something that I never would let somebody take on a trip like that. And I said, man, are you sure you want to do that? He says, well, it's God's van, whether I drive it this week or you drive it.
That's right.
It doesn't matter. So that was a very encouraging way that he helped meet our need. And we'll see many different needs or hear of different needs. And we shouldn't always think, hey, we should talk to the church corporately. Or we should talk to the mercy deacons who have a primary focus of caring for people in the church. God wants us to do some of that individually. And the church will function best when we do that. All right, so love is, love flows, and love does. We might say, what can I do? Well, Pastor Tom is retired, and he was our care pastor. And he did a wonderful job in caring for the people of our church. And Connie partnered with him. It was never intended that he would do all of the caring. He just took care of some specific needs, and he helped organize and encourage us all to be part of the caring. And we have ABFs, or life groups. We have Mercy Deacons. We have a program called the LIFT program that helps with those who have long-term illnesses and other kinds of needs like that. So as we've looked at how we can help cover some of the responsibilities that Tom has, we wanted to give you an opportunity to tell us again where you might be interested. We need to do something, see a need, and meet it. You don't need our permission. You can go ahead and do that. But as we think about meeting each other's needs, not just physical needs, but many of the ministries in the church, we wanted to give you an opportunity to take a survey to tell us where you might best fit in serving. And so, if you go to our church website, You can fill out that survey right online and just click the boxes that fit, and that'll come to us. And we will also send that out in the church email this coming week. And especially those areas of care, as we look at transitioning from Pastor Tom's role, that would be especially helpful. All right, one last thing. Love is, love flows, love does, and the last thing is, love shows. It says there in John 13 that this is what will prove to people that we are Jesus' disciples, that we love one another. We spend a lot of time shouting at the darkness and condemning our culture and those who are outside of Christ. And I wonder if more people would be impacted for Christ if they saw us genuinely caring for one another and loving one another in the body of Christ and meeting each other's needs. That's what Jesus said as he was about to leave. This is a new commandment. You should love each other as I have loved you. And this is what's going to prove to people that you really are my disciples. What would it look like in our church if we loved one another that way? And what impact would our testimony have in this community if they knew that about us above all else? That's a group of people who genuinely love one another the way Jesus loves them. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled to think that you would love us and care for us and especially show that love by giving us Jesus. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus yet, today, may they explore more, ask questions if they need to, but may today be the day that they commit their life to you, coming into relationship with you. For those of us that know Christ, God, help us to be more focused on being a pipe through which your love can flow to one another, and help us to use our financial resources to help one another when we're in need. God, as we prepare to take communion together and remember that sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, may we be stirred and motivated to love you back and to demonstrate that love for you by living a life that's honorable to you and a life which includes loving one another in the body of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to take communion. I think most of you received a cup and a wafer. If you did not, just raise your hand or step out. Make it known somehow. We've got a couple guys walking around that can make sure you get a cup. And let's just use this time to talk to God, reflect on the sacrifice he made for us, confess any sins that we have, whether it's about loving others in the body of Christ or attitude or anything else, and recommit ourselves to living in a way that would be pleasing to God. And then I'll come back and lead us through taking the cup.